records in the book of Acts are uniquely set. And if you take the time to read and to study the book of Acts, you will get one of the greatest knowledges that you could possibly have in the world of the rise and the expansion of the Christian church. You know, when you read sections in the book of Acts, then you can go to the Pauline epistles, for instance, and you can read the epistle that was addressed to the church that had been founded according to the history that's given of it in the book of Acts. In the back of your Bible, some of you have maps. And I wonder if you, all of you, or if you, in the back of the Bible, if you have a map of Paul's missionary journeys. If you have one of those, maps, of course, I'd like for you to check tonight, keep your finger in that page where the map is, and sort of get the picture of this particular thing from the 13th chapter I'm going to be teaching tonight. This particular 13th chapter will deal with the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. In the 13th chapter, in the first verse, we read, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch," and this Antioch is in Syria. Have you located it on the map? I have a map here that Mrs. Allen made available to me tonight. I wish it were larger, then you could all see it, but I'm sure you people back in the auditorium cannot see it. But someday we got to get a big map, put it up here on the wall that I can pull back and forth. I only need it once every 6 years maybe, but when I need it, I need it. Tonight's one of the nights I need it. But this area through here, which is the northern part of Palestine, that area is Syria. And this Antioch is in the northern part of Syria. Below Antioch, quite some ways, is the city of Damascus. Have you located it on your map? All right. If you've got the starting point, you're in business. So, there was in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers. Men who had the ministry of prophets and teachers. And it names some of them. Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene. And this is real interesting because when Jesus was crucified, who carried the cross from Jerusalem to Calvary? Simon of what? Cyrene. And thus, now you see, quite a number of years later, there is a man from Cyrene in Antioch of Syria, and I wonder who influenced him. Who took the word back to Cyrene? Who was the one who brought the message to these people in that area? Could it have been the man who bore the cross for Jesus to Calvary? Well, anyways, at Antioch, there was Lucius of Cyrene and Menaean, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. He was a government official, a man in high political circles. And Saul. Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Greek name. These men, prophets and teachers, were all gathered together at Antioch in Syria. How would I have enjoyed being in that church? Wouldn't that have been a dandy? With that great knowledge of God's word that Paul had, with the love that Barnabas had, and with the testimonies that would come from the work of men like Simon of Cyrene down in that section of the country, back up here with these men, Lucius, and with the heads of state, men who were born again of God's Spirit and who were prophets or teachers, all gathered together at that one place. how rich the Word of God must have been in that community. To have all of those great teachers and prophets at that church in Antioch in Syria. Verse 2, and as they, these prophets and teachers, ministered to the Lord and fasted, that does not mean they gave up bread or potatoes or soup or apple butter. To fast means to do the work of the Lord. Remember in Isaiah, they healed the sick, they did so forth. As they ministered to the Lord, carried out the work of the ministry while they were busy ministering. The Holy Ghost, the Pneuma Hagion, the Holy Spirit, said. The Holy Spirit said. Now, how can the Holy Spirit said? The only way it could be is by revelation, manifestation. The word of knowledge and the word of what? Wisdom. Well, there were prophets, there were teachers, there were men of God. And these men were filled with the Holy Spirit. They ministered to the Lord in Antioch of Syria. Men and women were really being blessed by the word of the Lord. And one time in a meeting, or sometime in a meeting, as they were ministering, the Holy Ghost by revelation said, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Of all those men that are gathered there, the Holy Spirit said, I want Barnabas and I want Saul. I've got a very special mission for them to carry out. And when they had fasted, when they had continued to carry out the word, and they had prayed about the things of God, they laid their hands on them. Now verse 3 I better look at again. When they had fasted and prayed, do you think they prayed and said, Lord, if it really is your will, we'll go? No, he just told them what the will was, right? What do you think they prayed about? Not a prayer of request, a prayer of thanksgiving, that's all. Thanking God for the doors that were being opened, the opportunities that were coming. The same we heard here in our prayer life tonight. Our people prayed and thanked God for the radio audience, right? We thank God for the tapes that are sent out. We thank God for the printed page that sent it out, the word, this kind of thing. They had the word of God. The Spirit had said by revelation, separate Barnabas and Saul. And so after they had been fasting, carrying out the work, they prayed, they thanked God, they laid hands on them. They laid hands on them. The laying on of hands was specifically, simply an ordination for the mission that they were to carry out. That's all. And for revelation manifestations to be made evident if there was anything they needed to know before they went on the trip. And people, this is remarkable. It is remarkable. You know why? Because hardly anybody waits for the word of God or God to speak today. We get the call, you know, down the written channels via letters. Or we get a special pulpit committee comes in. Or something else happens. But in the early church, no pulpit committee. In the early church, no bishop sending them around. In the early church, nobody pushing any of the men of God here, there, and yonder. They served where they were in the capacity of the power of God until God said, Paul, I want you over here. Barnabas, I want you over here. But you see, we're so out of connection with God today, we couldn't hear God if he did say something. Most people got their ears so stopped up, they wouldn't know God Almighty if he spoke to them. If he hit them over the head with a bowl bat, they wouldn't know it. But he wouldn't do that. People, it's really pathetic. It's really pathetic. And when you believe God's word, they think you're wrong. Everybody else is right. I tell you, if you can read me in the word of God, where they ever sent out a pulpit committee to hire a preacher and steal him from one place to another, or pay him more over here than they paid him there, I'll eat the book. You know something? The Holy Spirit didn't even ask them whether they graduated from Princeton, Harvard, or Yale. The Holy Spirit never said anything whether they had gone to all the theological seminaries in the country. No, no. People, these are tremendous days and tremendous times, because it is possible to hear from heaven. It is possible to hear from God today. But we have to again attune our lives to God instead of walking by our senses, and we figure it all out. We determine exactly where we're going to go, what we're going to do, where I'm going to minister, and how I'm going to minister. We've got to have a connection. And that connection has to be with God Almighty. And God says to VP, where will? Columbus, Ohio. He says to me, Newark, Ohio. Newark says, I don't want you. God still says, Newark. You see, this is the way you have to go. And this is the church in the first century. And this is why, as you're going to see later on, this church grew. This church magnified God. This church got a job done. Verse 4 says, though they being sent forth by the official church body, by the deacons, by the elders, by the board of directors, what's the word say? They were sent forth by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. They were sent forth by God. How? By revelation. God had told them, Barnabas and Saul, I want you to go. With the laying on of hands, there had been added revelation manifestation. Go to such and such a place, and you'll read where they went in a few minutes. Right now you're going to read it. Sent forth by the Holy Spirit, they departed unto Cilicia. Now if you'll take your maps and look at the city of Antioch, and go to the south. Wait a minute. You've got to go north. You've got to go north to get to Cilicia. Straight north. A little northwest. Okay. We go to Cilicia. Are you there? Now let me read the word. You follow the map. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus, which is an island south. Southeast, isn't it? No, it's southwest. Southwest. Cyprus. Have you found it? And when they were at Salamis, Salamis is more or less toward the eastern side of that island, direction-wise, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to minister. John who? John Mark. John Mark, on this first missionary journey, not only Barnabas and Saul, or Paul, went, but they took a young man with them by the name of John Mark. This becomes very important because later on he goes home. He gets tired of the coffee, tired of the soup, all the rest of these little matters, and he decides it's time to go home. And later on in the book of Acts, if you'll read it, they had a rather strong argument about this fellow John. Now, and when they had gone through the island, all the way from Salamis to Paphos, P-A-P-H-O-S, have you found that in the island? There they found, at that place, a certain sorcerer. A certain sorcerer. A hookey-pook artist, a spiritualist, one who had a connection, who was able to divine things, so on and so forth. One who could conduct a seance, one who was a medium, one who could go into trance. But the Bible says this one, like all of them, was a false what? But he was a prophet. But he was what kind of a prophet? Amen. Because he was working for the wrong God. He was working for Satan. And that's why he was a false prophet. Now it doesn't say what occurred at these other places. But there were things that occurred. But this is written in the Word of God that we can understand, and he wants us to know specifically what happened in this place. His name was Bar Jesus, son of Jesus. The word Bar is son, B-A-R, son of Jesus. That was his name. That's a good name, isn't it? For a false prophet? I'm a son of Jesus? Huh? Oh, sounds real modern. I go to church. I turn to the east window and pray every morning. This kind of thing. I'm a son of Jesus. That's what this fellow said he was. But the Bible says he was a sorcerer, a false prophet. But look who he was with. The top brass of the nation. He was with the deputy, the head man of the what? Country. He was with the head man of the country, Sergius Paulus. And this head man of the country was a prudent man. He was a good man. But this Bar Jesus fella had wormed his way in to the top echelon of the political world of his time and of his age at that time, at that place. But Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, called for Barnabas and Saul. And he desired to hear the word of what? Isn't that wonderful? Even though this false prophet had attached himself to this man in the top echelon of government, this top man in government said, I still want to hear Paul and Barnabas. I want to hear these two men because I have heard that they preach and teach the word of God. And I, the head of this area, the deputy of this country, I want to know God's will. Oh, this way he'd have it from both sides, you know. He'd have it from Sergeant, he'd have it from whatever his name was, a Bar Jesus fella, which would be the God of this world's knowledge, and he would have the word of God from the lips of Saul and Barnabas. And Sergius Paulus, being a prudent man, he called in Saul and Barnabas and said, boys, I want to hear the word of God. That's tremendous to me. You know why it's tremendous? Because he didn't ask them to tell him what was going to happen in such and such a country, what was going on politically over there in Antioch of Syria. He didn't ask them about the fifth columnist or anything else. He said, boys, all I want to hear is the word of God. That's tremendous. Would to God the nations of our world today with its leaders would call in men of God and say, we want to hear the word of God. Not Life, Looker, Times, Saturday Evening Post, Reader's Digest, or anything else. They said, we want to hear what? The word of God. Tremendous. Right. But Elymais, the sorcerer, withstood them. He withstood God's men, Saul and Barnabas, trying his best to turn away the deputy from the faith. He did his best to say to the deputy of the country, these men have nothing to give to you. I've got the connection. I know the score. What do you want to listen to them for? And he did his best to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is Paul. I told you Saul was his Hebrew name. Paul was his Greek name. When he moved among the Jews, they would call him Saul. When he moved among the Gentiles, they'd say, hi, Paul. Same deal. Then Saul, filled with what? The Holy Ghost. No article in the original text. It simply makes a great statement that Paul was filled with the Spirit. Paul was full of the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit, he was operating 9 manifestations of the Spirit at his control, under his command. Namely, he was speaking in tongues. Paul was interpreting. He was prophesying. Paul was receiving the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and he had the discerning of spirits. Faith, miracles, and healing. All nine manifestations were in operation. And here in that town that day, Saul, being filled with the Spirit, set his eyes on him, on Elimaeus, the Bar-Jesus fellow, the sorcerer, who was seeking to turn away the deputy from hearing the word of God. Saul, by revelation, God told him, by discerning of spirits, what the score was. By word of knowledge, he told him the score. By word of wisdom, he told him what to do. Paul looked at him, and he said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, why, you child of the devil, you enemy of righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" Quite a message, wasn't it? Quite a face-to-face encounter. Quite a withstanding. You know what the average church member would say? Paul didn't have any love. But see, we won't say it about Paul because we've had it here in the Bible so long. Don't know anything about it anyways, but it's been there. But wouldn't say that he didn't have any love. But if any man said that to another man today and some people heard it, they'd say he didn't have any love. Paul had lots of love. Boy, when you have revelation and God is showing you that that's from the devil, and God told Paul what the score was, Paul said, "Why, you bird, you're just full of all subtlety, and you're full of all mischief. You're an enemy of righteousness. Won't you cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord?" And then comes this great 11th verse. "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee." This hand of the Lord is a figure of speech. Condescensio, hand of the Lord. "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee." Then there comes an entirely new thought content. It isn't the hand of the Lord that made him blind, but it's the hand of the Lord that was upon him. Now watch it. I'll get all this wound up for you after a bit. Verse 11, the last part of that, or the middle section there, is by revelation. How did the Apostle Paul know? "Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a what? Season." How did he know this? By revelation, by word of knowledge, he knew it. Did the Apostle Paul make him blind? No. Did God make him blind? No. But the true God, knowing this ahead of time, was showing Paul what was going to happen, and Paul simply declared it. That's why you couldn't put the screws on anyone unless you had revelation. You cannot cause anyone to go blind. You can't do this to anybody. But if you've got revelation, that's what's going to happen to them. You can declare it. It's just like in Acts. This section in Acts when what's his name? Cheated the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira, remember? Did Peter kill him? No. But by revelation, God showed Peter they were going to die. Right. And therefore, by revelation, he spoke forth the word, then it happened. It didn't happen because he spoke it, but because it was going to happen, he just told it. Understand? And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, the sergeant Paulus, when he saw, another text gives it understood. I don't know if that's Aramaic where I got that from. Could be. And the deputy, when he understood what was done, believed. He got saved. He believed, being astonished at the doctrine or the teaching of the Lord. You know why? Because here were two men, Saul and Barnabas, who had a great connection. And they were not afraid. They were bold. They did not just walk into a situation blindly. They walked in with the knowledge of God's word and the revelation they needed to carry out the situation. I talked to my teachers last night that are going out to teach this fall. And we talked about the setups in the areas. We talked about the responsibility of the teacher. And time and time and time again last night, I told my teachers, when you teach, you walk by revelation. You know God's word. You know God's word. You're able to teach God's word. But you can never anticipate, sense knowledge-wise, everything God wants you to do. Therefore, you constantly walk by revelation. You teach by revelation. You walk by it. Because without walking by revelation, a teacher isn't worth his salt. He must walk by revelation. Because then he'll know when God's clicking on something special that he needs to teach. Then he will know how to help God's people in the best way, in the best possible manner in which it can be done. That's why with revelation, you've got a wonderful ministry. Without revelation, you're simply an educated, stupid fool. That's all. No knowledge of greatness of God's word. Now, this got that fellow saved anyways, didn't it? When Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia. They moved up north a little bit. Have you found it? Look at your map again. They moved up north now into Pamphylia. Get my map back here that I can look at too. Everybody found it? What verse was I here? Pardon? 13. Find it back here. They came to Perga in Pamphylia, and it was there that John did what? Departing from them, he went back home to Mama, to Jerusalem. That's right. That's exactly what he did. John Mark left them, and he returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch, straight north. Antioch, in Pisidia. And the reason I wanted you to check it on the map, because hardly anybody that is ordinary people in the churches ever recognize the two Antiochs. One Antioch in Syria, and the other Antioch in northern Pisidia. And they went into the synagogue in this Antioch in Pisidia on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law, back to verse 15, because we're going to stay in Antioch a little while now. And so, after the reading of the law in verse 15, and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue, sent unto them Barnabas and Saul, saying, Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up. And this is unique. Ordinarily, they sat down when they taught. Remember? They stood up when the word of God was read. But whenever they spoke, they sat down. Here is a contradiction of Eastern culture. I wonder why Paul stood up. Couldn't he see over the crowd? He stood up because of revelation. God told him. Twice. And by the way, people, this is the first recorded sermon in the book of Acts that the Apostle Paul preached. Here you've got it. This is it. First one. Paul stood up. The first recorded one, remember that? It may not be the first one, but this is the first recorded one. He beckoned with his hand and he said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear or have reverence, respect for God, listen to me, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it, out of Egypt. and about the time of 40 years, suffered. The word suffered is the word sustained. He them, their manners, suffered he their manners, is sustained he them, you know, for about 40 years, sustained he them in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave judges about the space of 400 years, 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, verse 21. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. This is John the Baptist we're reading about here. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Isn't that something? Every Sabbath day they read what? The voice of the prophets they heard every Sabbath day, but they never recognized it. It's like reading the Bible that people hear today. When the ordinary person hears the Bible read, it's just a closed book. It's just like that in those days. They read the prophets, but they never understood what they read. That's why we have classes on power for abundant living. This is why God raised us up. This is why God gave us teachers. This is why the ministry of the way is worldwide today. Because people again have to know God's word. Not just read it, but know what they're reading. And so we go around teaching people exactly what it is they're reading so they can again understand. Remember one day there had been a man to the greatest church convention of his day and of his time. He had been in the great city of Jerusalem, the center of all religious knowledge. He had been at the temple there. And he was going back home, and he was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. And a man by the name of Philip joined himself to him, and Philip asked him one little question. Understandest thou what thou readest, King James says. BP says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man gave a remarkable reply. He said, How can I? Except somebody tell me. Well, he'd just come from the great center of religious information. Why didn't they tell him? Because they did not know. Why? How can I understand except someone tell me? Someone teach me. Someone open my understanding. They had read the prophets, Paul said to them. You've read them Sabbath day after Sabbath day after Sabbath day, but you still don't understand. That's right. Verse 28. And though they found no cause of death in him that is in Jesus, they desired Pilate. They requested of Pilate that he, Jesus, should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree, the cross, and laid him in a sepulcher. But, verse 30, God raised him from what? That's what it says, that's what it means. And this Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, was seen many days, of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings. Isn't that wonderful? Not sorrowful tidings, not tidings of defeat or of oppression, not tidings of frustration or fear or worry. We declare unto you what kind of tidings? Glad tidings, something that makes your heart happy on the inside, something that makes things effervesce within you, that makes things to gel, that gives you an enjoyment, a purpose for living, and you're tickled to death that you're alive. That's right. You're just grateful to God that this is the day and the hour that you can live. Makes life worth living. Glad tidings, sure. How that the promise which was made unto the fathers, verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. This day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to what? Corruption. Had Jesus not been raised from the dead, what would have happened to his body? It would have totally corrupted. Did his body start to corrupt when they put him in the grave? Your heads aren't all going the same way. Sure. How could he have tasted death for every man? How could he have gone through what every man must start through? When they laid him in that grave that day, his body started to corrupt, and he would have totally corrupted had God not done one thing. What? That's what we're going to read here in a minute. He's concerning raised him from the dead, even now no more to return to corruption. No more to return to what? Corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you some liberty. Wherefore, where am I? 35. He saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Now this does not mean that he had not started to corrupt. It simply means that he would not totally corrupt. Had he stayed in that grave, he would have what? Totally corrupted. But he was there for 3 days and 3 nights before God got him up. For David, after he had served his own generation, verse 36, by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw what? He saw corruption. That means he's totally corrupted. But he, whom God raised again, saw no what? Had he stayed in that grave, however, he would have totally what? Corrupted. He had 3 days of it and 3 nights. But God did what? Raised him from the dead, and therefore he did not see corruption. Had he God not raised him, his body would have corrupted the same as yours or mine. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through this what? Man? Not God. Through this man who? Jesus Christ. Through this man, Christ Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness or the remission of sins. And by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, all that believe that God raised him from what? The dead, are justified from all things from which he could not, man could not be justified by what? The law of Moses. Man, you can keep every law in the book and still head straight for hell. You can observe every law today, but you're still without Christ. You're dead in trespasses and sins, without God and without hope. There's only one way up and out, and that's the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a tremendous, boy, what a message, huh? I tell you, no wonder it thrilled the hearts of the people who really wanted to believe God's word when Paul spoke these tremendous truths. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you. Verse 40, which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers and wonders, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Isn't that something? You would have thought that the Jews would have begged them for the greatness of God's word. They were the religious people. The Gentiles were the dogs. But they were sitting on the outside. They were listening. And as Paul and Barnabas came out, they said, "Paul, that's the message we want to hear. Those are the glad tidings. Won't you come next Sabbath day and teach it to us?" Now when the congregation was broken up, had a break in the congregation. Many of the Jews, religious proselytes, followed Paul and what? Barnabas, who speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath came almost the whole city together to hear the Reader's Digest. To hear what? The Word of God. Not a late news reporter. They wanted a current news reporter. One who was reporting the greatness of what God wrought in Christ. Isn't that something? The whole city came to hear. Where can you get people today to come and hear the Word of God? The whole city. Why, who's kidding who? Tremendous, isn't it? I wondered how much the news of Bar Jesus could have preceded the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. I wonder about these things. I don't know. All I know is that the whole city almost came together to hear the Word of God. But when the Jews, the religious people, saw the multitudes, they were filled with what? Envy. They were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting the Apostle Paul and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the Word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye have put it off from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we're going to go to what? The Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were tickled to death. They were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." Those whom God knew ahead of time would get saved, they believed God's word because the word was preached to them. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the what? Region. But the Jews stirred up the devout, that's the religious, and the honorable women, the leaders of the clubs, of the societies, of the bridge gang, and the chief men of what? The cities. Only the top echelon were they concerned about. People with influence and prestige, they stirred up and they raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And they threw them out of the area. They expelled them out of their coast. But Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust from their feet. And Orientalism, meaning they carried no animosity. They carried no grudges, no bitterness. They simply shook the dust off of their feet and they came unto the city of Iconium. And it gives us a tremendous statement that the disciples in that area that they had met and had converted and had won to the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that those disciples were filled with what? Joy and with Holy Spirit, the pneumahagio. Those disciples were tickled to death. They were full of joy because they too had been born again and they had 9 manifestations. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They could speak in tongues and did. They could interpret and they did. They could prophesy and they did. They could receive word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, and they did. They could minister faith, miracles, and healing, and they did. And therefore, those new disciples in that great Antioch of Pisidia were just joyed and overjoyed with what they had because they were filled with the power of God. Well, bless your heart. That a tremendous chapter. Man, how people today, when we teach them in these classes, get the joy and the rejoicing of their hearts when they get the Word of God and they believe God's Word and they get filled with the Holy Spirit, right? This is why we teach. This is why we carry the Word. Because there is nothing that will bring joy to a man or a woman's heart and life like the joy of God's Word and to know that you know that you know. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank thee tonight for the greatness of thy word. And especially now, Father, to our people who are listening to the broadcast as we go off the air here in a moment, Father, may this be a wonderful week for them. May they have been raised up tonight to believe the word. May they belong to those people that the word spoke about, those who were called or ordained of God to be saved. May the people tonight who hear this word be saved by the power of God. For this, Father, we thank thee and praise thee. And may they have a wonderful week. Even as our people here at the Way Biblical Research Center, may the greatness of thy word live abundantly in the hearts and lives of our people. For this, our Father, we praise thee and thank thee this night through Christ Jesus, our Lord.